Glad you're here today. It's been an interesting week, has it not? You know, I live with some of these little things, and I guess in a little way, it's kind of changed the world. But and you might have other things. I'm not endorsing product per se, but I live with this little guy all the time. It, you know, in the morning, it's my alarm clock. It's I don't know what's with some of these newspapers like USA Today. I used to buy that paper all the time. I never buy it anymore because it's on my little app. You know, any of you would admit things like that? This is where I read my news. And so, it's, you know, this week is just a little bit of a sock in the stomach when, you know, some of our legends have passed away. Isn't that true? You know, Steve Jobs passed away this week. And then you get the news of Al Davis also, who some of you have in the live deal here and maybe in our video-based service that we have, 11:30. You might have a Raider jersey on, and just a true innovator there. And even, you know, another generation, some of you, I'm helping you out here. Shout out to you, Roger Williams, the only guy to have a number one hit as a piano player. He wrote that song, Autumn Leaves, or whatever. So anyway, it's just a really interesting week of what's happened and legacies that people have left behind. And if you get your notes out, your notes should read, the title should read, Less Status, More Purpose. Less Status, More Purpose, not Less Stuff, if you have that on there. It should be Less Status, More Purpose. Because us talking with some investors over the last couple of weeks just about what things are going on, and every one of them is saying that it is a brand new century and it is a brand new reality. There's good things and bad things. It's like the productivity of the United States is affecting employment and or unemployment, because really, truly, you can be proud of this. The American worker is by far the most productive worker in the world. When you have someone in America who's been taught how to work, they produce much more than anyone else. But the point is, there's a higher rate of unemployment. I'm not an economist, so please, you can take what I say and find 8 things wrong with it, and I would respect your critique of me on there. I'm just saying, there appears to be a new reality going on in the 21st century. And for some and for many, it could be less status. And so, you know, there's some fascinating things in the Bible and some very ancient stories that continue to amaze me how relevant they can be for us here and now. And I'd like you to look at one of those stories right now. And it's the story of a man named Moses. And if you don't know your Bible very well, the story is kind of foundationally laid partly in the book of Genesis, which is the very first book of the whole Bible. And then the very next book after that is the book of Exodus. And you'll find in chapters 1 and 2, it talks about kind of the social, economic, historical context in which this little guy, Moses, was born. It was kind of a bummer time, to use 70s dialect, kind of a bummer time when Moses was born. It was a tough time. His whole people group, the Hebrew people, had migrated down there 200 or 300 years earlier into Egypt. And they'd gone down there because of a famine. There's a guy named Jacob, and he had his 12 sons, which became 12 tribes of Israel, if you want to know trivia. And one of his sons also was Joseph, became this big leader in what was a new regime at the time in Egypt. And it was an invading regime that had gone there. And so they were ethnically similar to Jacob and the Hebrew people. They were outside foreign invaders that came down to Egypt for the first time, knocked out the leaders that had been there, the indigenous, proud Egyptian leaders, and they took over the government. And so it became convenient. Jacob and his people could go down there. They were a common ethnic group, common language, said, sure, come on in. We will give you the land of Goshen. And they stayed there for 2.5 centuries or so, and they were prospering. Well, then the local indigenous people rose up, and they kicked these leaders out. And guess what? the descendants of Jacob, who were ethnically similar to these oppressive foreign rulers, were now seen as the enemy. And on top of that, their population had really grown. Now, as a people, they had not been belligerent at all. They kind of flown under the radar, not wanting to disturb anyone. But because the indigenous people of Egypt, there was a difference in the overall, even visual look of people that came up from Canaan and modern-day Israel and the people that had more of a Nubian background. And so they kind of stood out in their land of Goshen, and they were used as kind of a scapegoat for all of their hate for these oppressive foreign invaders. Though Jacob and his people were not that. They were just homeless, and they were in a desperate need, but they were seen as these people that had come over the borders unwelcome and were you know, taking their jobs. That's what they were seen as. And so so Moses was born into this. And so when they had a brand new leader who had risen up, they'd knocked out the old people, the foreign, dirty, rotten foreign rulers, and this new Pharaoh came up. There was a high patriotic fervor, and the economy was kind of in flux. And so they blamed the people, the Hebrew people, since it's these Hebrew people that are ruining the economy. In addition to that, their population is just exploding. And so this is a brutal time. So the ruling went out that, okay, there's a kind of a line I'm drawing in the sand here. Any new Hebrew baby boy born after this date must be thrown into the Nile River. It was a culling of the population. And they were taken into slavery. The whole place was taken captive. And then they said, you must kill any little boy that you have born after a certain date and throw it into the Nile River. And so there's Moses, unfortunately, was born during that time. Mom and dad were in a dilemma, didn't know what to do about this. And so they actually defied this order, and being a new slave in this slave economy, new slave, you know, decades. They hid their little boy for at least 3 months. But it just came to a point where they could no longer. Have you ever tried to keep track of a three-year-old and to keep them quiet? It's just, we've had them in our services before, and they are who they are. Do you know what I mean? And so it finally came to a point, it broke their heart, but they were at the point, they had other children too. What an awful dilemma to be in. And so they did everything they could, and if you read the story here, is it says that they formed the basket. And I know there's some other couple little parallel stories in ancient history you can find, but if you look at the details, they're dramatically different, the storylines are. And they built, actually, the word for it is ark. The ark word is used only one other place in the Old Testament. It's with Noah, is it not? And so they actually built almost a little tiny floating boat for their little baby and put a lid over him that was airtight. And I think they gave it dramatic painted colors. And why would they do that? And I'm just giving a little bit of history with this. Is because there were Egyptians that floated up and down that Nile River. There were merchants and whatever. And they had little ark boats that they would put their gods in, and then they would tie those little boats to the side of their boat for safekeeping, for safety going up and down the river, for prosperity. And so I think Moses' mom and dad were doing everything they could to think of any way they could, because literally the prophecy was, you know, throw your child into the river. So they were putting them in a boat in the river. So technically, they're trying to cover this law. But I think they're thinking, if there's this brightly painted little ark, that it's going to catch the attention of a floating ship coming by, and there's a much greater chance that maybe they'll rescue our little boy. Well, as the story goes, this little ark was caught in some reeds, and I think it was strategically placed there because it says that the Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river, and she had a whole entourage, a whole security guard, and they were, you know, checking things out, and they discovered this little ark in the water. And it says that Pharaoh's daughter really liked this little baby. They could hear the baby crying. And I think she realized this is one of the little Hebrew boys. And she defied the order of her own father. And Moses' little sister kind of snuck along to see what was going to happen to this little boat. They wanted to know. And so she was opportunistic herself, and she walked up, which was a huge risk because she was a slave girl. She walked up to the daughter of Pharaoh and said, do you like that little baby? Yeah, I like this little baby. You probably need a wet nurse to feed the baby. Do you need someone to do that? Because I know someone. And then the Pharaoh's daughter looked at her and said, yes. And she ran home to her mother, which is Moses' mom, and said, Pharaoh's daughter is taking little Moses, and she needs someone to nurse him, and I think you're going to get the job. And so it ended up being that Pharaoh actually ended up unknowingly paying Moses' mom to raise her own son, and he probably stayed there the first 3 years, and then he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, that was a royal title. Pharaoh's daughter was probably just 7 or 8 years old at this time. And so she might have even seen little Moses as almost a toy. In fact, fascinatingly, if you look at the Bible timeline on this, when this would have happened, they think they know who this is now. And her name would have been Hatshepsut. And what's so fascinating about this is she ended up being incredibly independent-minded, the first of only two females who ruled Egypt. And she took over as king of Egypt as a woman. She wore a false beard and everything. And this is the woman who ended up adopting Moses into her home. And so she was a deliverer. She delivered Moses and ended up teaching him multiple leadership things. Moses was raised in a certain way. In fact, the reason I'm saying that is there was always some record of this. They didn't know whether it was just legend or not. But then, just very recently in archaeology, they discovered, which they have now confirmed to be, the mummy of Hatshepsut. In fact, I think I have a picture of a mummy right now. It's not very complimentary of her. But the point is, this mummy, and in real life, they said she was actually rather large. Person, so you know maybe that's some improvement for her. But look at this. We're telling a story of Moses right here, okay? In Exodus 1 and 2, we're telling a story of Moses, right? And we're talking about the daughter of Pharaoh went and got Moses. Okay, all right. And according to the timeline, it very well could be that it was Hatshepsut. Okay, all right. We're looking at real matter right here of a real human being that lived, that if the timeline is correct, who you are looking at right now very well could be an ancient record of an ancient human being that actually saw Moses, that actually rescued Moses and drew him out of the Nile River and adopted him and raised him to a certain level, okay? Why am I showing you this picture? I just want to add credibility to the Word of God here, that we're not just talking stories. We're talking about the invisible God who has a real agenda and has real love for each one of you. And when your life on this earth is gone, and it might be able to preserve the remains for a while, and you might be forgotten rather quickly, or maybe not. Maybe you will be a legend. God knows, and only what you do for God is going to last. All right? So the story of Moses here is he was adopted, then he ended up getting raised by her. This is where the story gets interesting, because he was raised basically with a silver spoon in his mouth. And his education, all that stuff was absolutely amazing. But he couldn't forget his roots. And maybe he remembered enough, you know, as a boy of 3 to 4. And there was constant contact. And there's some speculation that Moses' mom might even been able to stay in the court with him during this time. But he always kind of had a curiosity about his own roots. And that brings us to the passage that you have here before you is Moses, about the age of 40, he would have been dressed in royal garbs. He would have been incredibly wealthy. By this time, there were chariots in Egypt because those invading people that had come in introduced all of that to them. That's why they conquered him in the first place. And so you could see him in kind of like the Bentley or the limo chariots of the time, with an entourage of other chariots and all that, and then he takes off by himself in one of his sporting chariots, okay? 4 horsepower, okay? And he ends up going out among the Hebrew people, and he notices one of the Egyptian officials doing his job, which is basically oppressing these slave Hebrews, and given the entitlement of justice and authority that he'd been raised with, that you're somebody and everyone's going to listen to you, he stepped in and intervened on behalf. And it says here in verse 12, glancing this way and that in your notes, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And it says, the next day he went out and saw 2 Hebrews fighting. Before it was the Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew. Now he saw 2 Hebrews fighting. So he went out the next day because he is drawn to his roots of his people. He asked one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" By the way, if you want, you can write a name down there. This is from other sources. His name is Dothan, D-O-T-H-A-N. Because you will find him, we're not going to get into this story, you will find him later on in the book of Exodus causing an insurrection and a major division among the people between him and Moses. Fascinating side deal there. But he says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And I'm sure he thought this. You know, it wasn't that Moses killed an Egyptian. It was that he had basically defied the royal court of Egypt to be out fraternizing and hanging out with these Hebrew people who were seen as traitorous, who were seen as the enemy of the state, who were seen as a threat. And there was Moses, who was a part of the inner circle of the very top leader. Some say he was being groomed as a possible candidate to become the next Pharaoh. It was between him and one other person at this time, Thutmose II. And that was how high up he was and how well he had been groomed. So it was a huge slap in the face that he had been raised in this academy where the best of the best and the highest leaders, and basically he turns his back on that. He knew what he was doing when he did that. And so it was like, you know what? When they find out that I've even been down here, they're going to know that I've defied Pharaoh. And so he was really, really frightened. But what I want to get to here, this whole story, why am I going into detail on this? Because I want to talk about the point where he has fled the country. Midian would be in modern-day Saudi Arabia on the other type of the Red Sea there. And he's sitting down by a well, and I imagine he's thinking, let's just put it in 24-hour terms, I imagine he's thinking this, wow, what has happened to me? I used to have all the wealth, all the prestige, all of the power, all of the political clout. I was being groomed. I could have ended up being the next Pharaoh. And here I'm trying to do a good turn. I'm trying, you know, I don't think it's fair what's happened to these Hebrew people, which I guess are my people. And I've tried to do a good turn here. And I think he was absolutely shocked kind of where he has ended up. You know, he has fallen so far. His status has fallen so far. I mean, his financial advisors would be pulling their hair out. Moses, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And you know what? Sometimes God's going to call you to obedience, and you will find a very even killed someone going, well, that just doesn't make, that doesn't make a lot of sense, or blah, 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 blah. So just back off from that. Don't do that. And Moses could have done that, but he didn't. And he stepped forward and he did these things. He had all of these things going for him. And now his adopted family had a death warrant out on his life, and he's in a country that is not his own. And maybe sometimes, I'm thinking at 40, Moses maybe was thinking that his best days were behind him, that he's thinking maybe his life was over. And maybe sometimes you can feel that way too. And it doesn't necessarily have to be 40. You know, you could be in your 20s. And like it's on that, you know, those protests right now against Wall Street, there are photographs you can see there. And the one that caught my eye is a young lady had a photograph with a sheet of paper she'd written out. And it said this: graduate, New York University, owe $105,000, unemployed. And you know, so maybe you've been younger, and you've done the college route, and you've put all this money, and maybe you were someone at the university, but now you're a graduate and you're nowhere to go, and so you're hanging out in Central Park or San Francisco, whatever. You know, there's this feeling of a kind of hopelessness for a lot of people. Or maybe you've someone been in your 30s, and maybe all you wanted to do is just find someone that would love you you know, maybe you get married, have a family together, but now maybe you're in your mid-30s or late-30s, and it's looking less like that's the route you're going right now, and you're thinking, you know, your best chances or your best years are behind you. Or maybe some of you used to give much more significantly to the kingdom of God, and you had financial resources, and you thought you're doing everything right, and now all of a sudden your title, which is vice president of whatever, is gone. Or, you know, leader of this, manager, supervisor, and those titles are gone. And maybe the company that you were supervising in has gone too, or it has been merged with someone else or something else. And maybe your financial resources are way, way less, and you're almost coming to a point where someone might have to help you, and you're going, wow, you know, are my best days past me? Are my best things over? And so there's Moses at the age of 40, and he's older, and he's looking at things, and he's wondering what's going to happen. And, you know, there can be people in the eyes of this world. You can be old. You might be sick. You might be divorced. Your kids might not be talking to you right now, which for some of you might be a relief. but the truth of the matter is you might have a situation where you're out of work and you're broke. And you're just thinking, wow, are my best days behind? Some of you, when you raised your kids and they went out the door, you felt like that your life was over because your whole identity had been wrapped up in that. And if you're married and had kids, and all of a sudden you're looking at that dude there or whatever, and he's kind of a stranger because you poured everything into the kids, and now they're kind of out the door, and you're going, is my best years behind me? So, there's three things that I know about everyone in this room, given this situation, given Moses's, okay? And there really are, and you can write some of these down. I just want to reassure you of something right here, is that God wants to do something significant through you. And this story of Moses is a wonderful story to show this. Moses had an incredibly interesting story. He had been plucked from death. He'd been adopted. I mean, the chances of that, adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He had had all these things happen to him. He had been raised at the best of the best, you know, kind of the best universities, the best of everything. And it was not uncommon to adopt people who would then be brought into the royal line. Actually, Julius Caesar adopted the young man who became Caesar Augustus. That was not his direct descendant bloodline. And so it was not uncommon. And so here you have this heir apparent, possible heir apparent, and then life completely unraveled. Kind of reminds me of when I was in graduate school in Kansas City, part of the things that I volunteered to do. At this time, Cambodia was in a huge upheaval. And some of you might remember that movie called The Killing Fields, Some of you might remember that, and just the horrendous things that happened with the Khmer Rouge. Well, the United States opened up their doors to tens of thousands of Cambodian people. And a lot of the people I worked with that were rather new, and they're still learning the language, I had to work with some translators. I was just in my early 20s at the time. And I remember listening to the stories of several of these people. And one gentleman said that he had been a colonel in the military and that he had had thousands of people underneath his command. And he had been a combat officer, he had been an administrative officer, just huge responsibilities. He had been an advisor to the ruler, one of the top rulers also, and now he was a custodian at the local high school in Kansas City. Another individual had been a surgeon, a medical doctor in Cambodia, and also an administrator, and they were painting houses in the Kansas City area. And it was just interesting to see where their status had been to where their status was now, and how our culture really puts huge premium on status. Why is Steve Jobs quoted? The main reason he's quoted is he's a billionaire. Isn't that true? I love his gadgets. I'm certainly not disrespecting. Like I said, it impacted me when I heard he passed away. It was sad for everyone. But in our culture, he's valued for his ability to be able to accrue tremendous wealth, which is an incredibly difficult thing to do. And so we have a situation here where with these Cambodians, one of the things that was fascinating is several of these men came to me later, because one of the joys I had doing was listening to their stories. But listen to this. Knowing, you know, where they're from, their tradition, many of them had been kind of Buddhist background, but asking permission to share who Jesus was with them. And as a young man still, you know, trying to parse the history and the circumstances of humanity with the claims of Christ and working with through all this stuff, one thing I experienced as I shared through a translator with respect for who these leaders were, as I shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them in a respectful, permission-giving, non-coercive way, the story of who Jesus is, I personally witnessed the power of the gospel to come into these young leaders' lives. Young leaders, you know, 40s, whatever, some of them. And how many of them personally invited Jesus Christ into their lives. And I remember some of these young leaders talking to me later. Sokirk Seuss is one of them. And Sokirk Seuss has become a phenomenal leader in the church who had no hope, had a lot of prestige, a lot of status where he'd been before. And he said, you know, it was worth everything to lose all of my status, all of my houses, all of my wealth, if it meant that that's what had to happen, I had to move to Kansas City, which in itself, no disrespect, unless you've really lived there, who would want to live there? Okay, to be honest with you, it is just so cold. Okay, that's my ADD coming out there. Sorry, you guys, okay? But I felt Selkirk's pain, you know? I'm a California guy. I know what you're talking about. But he says, it's worth even coming to Kansas City. This is what he said, though. Listen, if it meant this was the only way I was going to hear about Jesus and what he's done inside, and I'd listen to that army colonel who would say things like this, and they didn't tell me all their stories. When I think of the people who murdered my family, and all I lived for was retaliation, all I lived for was finding a way to get back there and hunt these guys down. He said, my little meditations couldn't do this, but when I invited Jesus into my life, who you've shared with me, it took the hate out of my heart. to them. And as a young philosophy graduate student who reads all these guys from Derrida to Foucault and all this other stuff, and I could sit there and go to the coffee shops and grow the goatee and sound smarter than I am with the best of them. Okay. To actually witness people's lives being changed, who went from huge status in the eyes of the world, but what they found instead was purpose. That's what I know about each one of you. And I don't know what your story is, and I don't know what's happened in your life, but I am here to tell you God wants to do something significant through you. And significant might mean something different than what our culture means by that. But I got to tell you, it's incredibly important. There's some great verses on this here. They've been snatched out of context, but they are valid for here. I have studied this, and these verses are very valid for this point. The first is, "For I know the plans I have for you." You can take that personally, okay? "These plans are for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, you need to put that in context with God's idea of this. I don't think Selkirk, Seuss, or some of these other guys, I think this one guy who's a colonel had aspirations to be general someday and retire on a good military pension. But that wasn't going to happen. But instead, he would have never dreamed. I'm sure these guys, these Cambodian guys, when they ended up in Kansas City, I'm sure they felt like Moses. How did I end up here? How did this happen? Are my best years behind me? Is my life over? But yet they found a significant purpose that they hadn't had before. Here's another one. "For we are God's masterpiece. We are created anew in Christ so that we can do the what? The good things he planned for us long ago." And in the original language, Greek, the word for masterpiece there is poema. And it does mean, it's the idea of poem. We are God's unique creative expression. Each one of you is a unique creative expression of who God is. Isn't that cool? You can turn to the person right next to you and it sounds like you're saying something bad to them and say, "You know what?" You don't have to say that part. You can just say, "You are a poema." Okay? You could do that right now. 1, 2, 3. "You are a poema." Some of you are frowning at me, and I'm telling you, you are a poema. You are. You are God's creative expression. Look, if there's something that we really love, we talk about all the time. The cliches now in our culture is, find your own voice. Don't let other people turn you into a cookie cutter and blah, blah, blah. When you look at the Word of God, that's exactly what resonates, is you, each one of you are made in a unique way. Moses was made to be a deliverer. And God actually had to put him into some really perilous situations to yank him out of this comfort zone that he was in. He had a restlessness, but I don't think he would have ever done what he did if he would have known the consequences originally. But God had to pull him out of a secure, predictable situation to get him to radically listen to what he had to say. And like with David here, here's another one. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." But the point was, is that his purpose in God lasted forever. So I guess what I'm saying, as long as you're still alive, God's not done with you, okay? He's just not done with you or any of you. And so there's a verse in Exodus 3:10. This is 40 years later with Moses, okay? He's been in the desert. He's 80 years old now. And then God comes back to him, and this idea of this burning bush, if you heard of that phrase, you know, this is where it comes from in Exodus. And God speaks to Moses, and he says, "The cries of the people of Israel have reached me," God is saying to him, "and I have seen how the Egyptians have oppressed them with heavy tasks." And so he goes on, actually, the verse earlier, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And another thing he had said there is, "Those who are wanting to kill you are now dead." And that would have been, had Hatshepsut's son had passed away. He's like the Napoleon, the great military leader of that time, mentored by his mother also, And in fact, in military colleges today, they still look at this guy and some of his strategies in ancient Canaan, the war thing that happened there. So Moses had good reason to stay away from Egypt. But now it said it's time for you to go back there. But God had prepared him. And we'll be able to look at that in just a minute as we look at the next thing here, is there will always be excuses for why God can't use you. And guess who generates these excuses? Have any idea at all? Absolutely. We ourselves do this. Because Moses' reaction to this in Exodus 3 is, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. And Moses is being so disingenuous here. You know why? He had been raised in what was called at that time the Academy of Children. And they were maybe out of, tons and tons, hundreds of thousands of people in Egypt. Only 1,000 children were raised with a silver spoon in their mouth. They were taught multiple languages. They were taught rhetoric. They were taught debate. They were taught elocution. They were taught different cultures and all of the things that were going on. They were raised as small children to be great leaders and ambassadors. He had been educated in all of these things. He was raised in the Pharaoh's court. So he knew all of the political ins and outs, even from a kid. And yet he's asking, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Wink, wink. He just didn't want to do it. You know why? He was afraid. And when we're afraid, we generate excuses. God has called some of you to obedience in areas of your life, and you keep generating excuses. Oh, the Bible can't mean that. What this dude's talking about up there, oh, that can't be real. And you come up with reasons and excuses. And it goes on here. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, O Lord, I am just not a good speaker. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words. Because he says, I'm going to use you, and you're going to speak on behalf of my people. Well, there's a verse in Acts 7:22 describing Moses. And I'm going to read it for you. It says this. This is Paul in the New Testament describing who Moses really was. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I already talked to you about that. And listen to this. And he was powerful. Listen. He was powerful in both speech and action. Okay? And so when God calls us, he knows who we are and what we're really capable of. And we want to self-dismiss who we are. Oh, no, no, I can't do that. No, no, no. But look, if God's calling us to something, he has prepared us. He's used the good things and the bad things in our lives. And he has well prepared us. And this is why God was getting frustrated with him. He goes, Moses, you can do this. No, I can't. I can't do this. And he was just afraid. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses for things. I did for me being up here in front of you like this. And finally, someone gave me an endorsement. And the endorsement was this. You know, John, I know a lot of people are concerned about you going in the ministry, but I just kind of feel like there might be a few people that might actually connect with you. So give it a shot. That was it. So I said, okay. And so that's why I kind of ended up here. And you know, for each one of us, you might not think that there is a place for you. You might say this, I'm too young and inexperienced. That's one. You know, young people change the world all the time. You know how old Mary probably was, the mother of Jesus? All estimates between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. The one who says, my soul will magnify the Lord. It's called the Magnificat. You know, in Roman Catholic tradition, I think they correctly have given a place of strong honor for Mary, because, you know, she did some phenomenal things. She's a great person to look at for that. What about the disciples? Most of the disciples of Jesus are probably teenagers. And what about in our own culture? I mean, Steve Jobs, how old was he when he established Apple? What was he, 20 years old? And Zuckerberg, 20 years old. Bill Gates, 19 years old. I mean, young people can change the world. And I'm thinking in God's context, something that even more powerful. There's a young pastor right now that has made the news, a young Iranian pastor. And he became a follower of Jesus. He is a very effective young leader. He has a wife and three young kids. And as we speak right now, he has been condemned to death, for the very fact that he's a follower of Jesus. That is the only reason. For the fact that he used to be a Muslim and he's turned his back in their eyes on being a Muslim and is a follower of Jesus, he has a death sentence right now. And the fascinating thing, why he's even in the news, is because it's Iran. Because most people don't know because it's never in the news. There have been more Christians killed in the 20th century than any other time in history, and there have been more Christians killed than any other people group ever. And just the blood runs all the time, but it's never reported. I don't get it. I don't understand. But I'm telling you, I'm young and inexperienced. You can't do anything. What about I'm old? You know, Abraham and Sarah were, according to the Bible, were extremely old. Moses was 80 years old. You know, there's another guy named Caleb at 85. 85, God's saying, that got some territory, and Caleb's words are, let me at it. Let me at it. Man, I want to take that mountain. Man, I hope I'm that way at 85. You know, I actually have a life plan that goes through 95. You know, I don't have enough faith for 100. But 95, I'm working on it. I definitely have a life plan that kind of takes me through that. So I hope you do too. The Simeon in the New Testament, the Christmas story, says you will see the hope of Israel. And so, or you might say, I'm too broken. Another excuse is I'm too broken. Or you could say I'm too busy. That's another way of saying I'm too important. You know, because what I'm doing is just so important that I'm just too busy to do what God wants me to do. I just want to give you encouragement here. There is, in Hebrews 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. And it's people who, they're in the Bible because of their faith. And one of these guys is Samson. Samson's in the Bible. It's an Old Testament dude. I mean, this guy was self-destructive. He married poorly. He's probably a sex addict. He had all kinds of stuff. He's a classic underachiever. And yet, at the very end of his life, he kind of gets his act together. And he does some remarkable things that furthers God's call and God's cause with the people of Israel. Look at Moses' scripture here. It says, who makes mouths? Moses, what? It said he has a clumsy? He can't talk? God said, who makes mouths? The Lord asked. Who makes people so they can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go and do as I've told you. I will help you speak well, and I will tell you what to say. Like I said, you know what? God had prepared this guy. He ended up interacting with tons of different countries. Guess what? He was multilingual in almost every single one of those languages because God had already prepared him as a child because he'd been thrown in that ark, thrown into the Nile River. Just, look at that. Adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, raised in the academy of children. He was a diplomat. He was a negotiator. He had multi-languages. He understood leadership. All of those things, God had prepared him in advance for his eventual call. And whatever happened in your life, listen, whether it's a bad experience or good experiences, God will never waste any of your experiences. He will use these in your life if you will not give up. He will use these in your life. Because there are things you can do to prepare to be used by God. That's your last one here. There are things you can do to be used by God. Have you ever heard of Van Gogh? We usually, in our English, we call him Van Gogh. The artist, Van Gogh. Do you realize Van Gogh only sold one painting in his lifetime? Did you know that? And I have deep respect for people who have some mental illness, and they have very compelling letters to his brother, and all the time he's just speaking of just what a failure he was. He ended up sadly taking his own life, and I just think he gave up too soon. He really did. You know, just recently, two of his paintings have sold. Did you know that? One of his paintings have sold for $71 million. Another of his painting, small painting, has sold for $82 million. There's brilliance there, and he just didn't see it. He just didn't know. And each one of you is a poema. You are a masterpiece in God's eyes. And maybe the economy of what success is defined, God's is different. And who we weigh as being significant to be quotable, in God's eyes, it's different. And with as much respect as I have for success within the measurements of our culture, what you do for Christ is what will last. What you do for Him is what will last. So look, what can you do? What can you do? One thing is, don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up. You will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. There are some things here that you can do. I just think some good things you can do. You don't know what to do right now, and maybe your status has changed. The greatest thing you can do is fight and do God's will. And I think that takes prayer and fasting. And I think it takes watch for signs of what God is at work doing in your life. And then responds to God, to God's call in your life when He does that. I think some of you are in a holding pattern. Some of you are at crossroads. I'm bringing you back to the very, very, very basics. We would have never heard of Moses, most of you, if he would have become Pharaoh of Egypt. I mean, who was the third Pharaoh in the 18th dynasty of ancient Egypt? Does anyone know here? Come on. Thutmose III? Did you say that? You got it right. Good for you. In his time, he was what he said. Everyone quoted him. But do we know who Moses is today? The guy that ended up in the Midian desert, the guy that wandered in the desert 40 years, became the foundation not only of Judaism, Christianity, Islam, became the foundation of the whole Western civilization because he did what God wanted him to do. And in the eyes of God, the greatest thing you can do is find and do God's will. Your status might change in this world. It might go up and down. It doesn't matter. What will matter is what Christ wants you to do. You find that purpose. You do it with all of your heart till the day you die, and you will be blessed. Count on it. Let's pray.